To be here. I missed you and been praying for you. Let me just mention this. I sure am praying for Justin. Came across this in my devotion, Psalm 102, verse 24. David prayed this, and as I thought about this verse, I thought, you know, I don't know Justin and his condition. He's not awake, but the subconscious mind is still a mystery in a lot of ways as to what goes on in the subconscious mind. I don't know what he can do and what he can't do, what he can think, what he can't think. But all I know is he couldn't call out to the Lord. So I was praying this prayer for him. I said, "Oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations." And I prayed that prayer many times and said, "Lord, he can't pray it. I don't guess, but I want to pray it for him." Can I say to you, it's still in God's hands. And God knows what's best. But we can sure pray for a miracle. Well, turn your Bible to John chapter number 21. John chapter number 21. On Sunday mornings, when I've had the opportunity to preach, over a year, I guess it is now, I've been preaching from the chapters in the book of John and how that the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us in those chapters. And I'm going to do for the last time, didn't do it every time because my memory is not always what it should be, but going to just go through those wonderful chapters and mention how he's revealed to us. I do have them written down. And if you see me look down, you'll know. Yeah. Okay. Chapter 1, we saw him revealed as the Son of God. Chapter 2, the Son of Man. Chapter 3, the Divine Teacher. Chapter 4, the Soul Winner. Chapter 5, the Great Physician. Chapter 6, we saw him revealed as the Bread of Life. Chapter 7, the Water of Life. Chapter 8, the Defender of the Weak. Chapter 9, the Light of the World. Chapter number 10, the Door to Heaven and the Great Shepherd. Chapter number 11, the Resurrection and the Life. Chapter number 12, Jesus is revealed to us as the King. He's the coming King, by the way. May I remind you, in the midst of all of the political scene, that Jesus said on the day of his arrest, "Now is my kingdom not of this world? Then would my servants fight." He didn't say he didn't have a kingdom. He didn't say his kingdom wasn't of this world. He just said, it's not right now. It's going to be one of these days. He's going to come. But until that time, we're just going to have to muddle through, because the only unifier of people is the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 13, he is the servant. Chapter 14, the consoler. And chapter 15, the true vine. Chapter number 16, the giver of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 17, the great intercessor. Chapter number 18, he's revealed to us as our example in suffering. Chapter number 19, the uplifted Savior. And chapter number 20, the victor over death. And so we get into chapter number 21. We'll see Jesus pictured here as the restorer of the backslider. The restorer of the backslider. Let's look at John chapter number 21. John chapter number 21. My, wasn't that a good message our pastor brought us in the Sunday school hour? Just wonderful message he brought, and the ones I've heard so far, that of course didn't hear all of them because Sunday school wasn't being recorded, but very thankful for the things that we have gotten from him. You know, as I grow older and my memory's not what it used to be, and quite frankly, neither is my body. And sometimes have good days, sometimes have bad days, sometimes I struggle to get through the day. But sometimes I'm not feeling good. I think, man, what's going to happen? But I'm thankful. I've been thinking this recently as I've heard our preacher preach and teach to us. And, you know, this is my church. I want it to be my church the rest of my life. How involved I'll be, I don't know for sure. That's what I'd like. But I can't say what the Lord would do. But I don't see, at the present time, I don't see Him moving us. But He might take me to be with Him. And if He did, here's been my thought. This church is in good hands for a pastor. And I'm thankful for a preacher. Well, John chapter number 21, we'll begin in verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed He Himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of His disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now let's pray. Father, we ask Your blessing on Your word. Speak to our hearts, we pray. And pray You just give us what we need. We pray if someone is here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, they get it settled before they leave. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you might ask, what is the occasion or why is it that Jesus made this appearance to some of the apostles? Not all were here. When it says after this, it's referring to the time that He appeared to them after His resurrection in the upper room. And at first, Thomas was not there, and then later on, when Jesus came back to them again, He was there. But He makes another appearance to some of them, and it was for a reason. Turn, if you would, also to the book of Mark, chapter number 16. Mark, chapter number 16. Why is it that Jesus made this special appearance to some of the apostles? In Mark, chapter 16, it tells the story of the resurrection. And it tells, I'm not going to read all the verses beginning in verse number 1, but it tells of Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, and them coming early the first day of the week, bringing the spices to anoint His body, trying to figure out who's going to roll away the stone from the door. And they get there, the stone's already rolled away, it's a huge stone. And verse 5 says, entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, this was obviously an angel of the Lord. By the way, anytime you see an angel of the Lord in the Bible, they're always mistaken for men. Never women with wings, never little babies with wings. I'm just telling you, if you want to be scriptural, and angels don't even marry and have babies. But anyway, back to the message here. And he saith unto them, verse 6, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid Him. And then those verse number 7, which ties into what we're talking about. But go your way. Tell His disciples and Peter. Now, wait a minute. Peter's already a disciple. Why do you suppose this angel says, tell His disciples and Peter, that He goeth before you into Galilee, there shall you see Him as He said unto you. I don't know for sure, but I believe it was because the message needed to get to Peter, who had already seen Him in His resurrected body. But yet, the Lord Jesus knew, and an angel just a messenger, the Lord knew that Peter was really struggling. He denied him three times. And now Jesus is making sure, you make sure Peter knows too, that I want to see him. Listen to me, one of the biggest lies the devil ever tell you when you get backslidden, and if you ever tell me you don't ever get backslidden, I'm going to call you a less than the truth teller. That'll fit in with how he said to deal with things this morning. He still wants to have fellowship with you, whether you've broken it or not. Well, we see here in this passage of Scripture, a night of defeat, first of all, verses 1 through 3 in the first part of 4a, we already read those verses. Peter said, well, I'm going fishing. Peter had turned his back on his calling. It wasn't just that he said, you know, I think I'll go out and go fishing today. Any guys want to go with me? We'll go down to Lake Eufaula and we'll just slay those white bass, sand bass. We'll just tear them up. Oh, and then some would say, oh, no, I'm not going after the sand bass. We're going to go look for the largemouth bass. You're not fishing unless you're fishing for black bass. Sort of put their nose up in the air. Have you ever noticed that? That ain't fishing. What, catfishing ain't fishing? Well, then don't you go down and get some of that catfish to eat then if you don't think that's the case. Well, I'm getting off the subject again. That's not the kind of fishing he's talking about. He was a fisherman. Jesus had called him away from that and said, I want to make you fishers of men. Now he's turned his back on it. Lord, can't use me now. God can't do anything with me. I'm just going to go back to what I was doing before. I was doing the Lord's work. Peter's influence had caused six others to follow him. Be careful. The results were they caught nothing. Because without Christ, that's all we can do. John 15, verse 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. He didn't even recognize the Lord's presence. Neither did the other disciples. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And it was John who first recognized him as Jesus. As we continue on, verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said, said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Wherefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, he's not going to name himself out of humility because he's writing the book, saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. No, it wasn't that kind of a deal, okay? The fisher's coat was simply the outer garment that went over everything else. He would have had his pants on, and I don't know about a shirt. They generally would have something on the top also. And sometimes in the Bible, the word naked means either totally naked or scantily clad. And so he just pulls the fisherman's coat upon himself and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. That's about a football field. Dragging the net with fishes, all of them trying to drag this net along. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish, verse 10 of John chapter 21 says, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land. They're all dragging it. And now Jesus recognizes it's really him. And he really does care. Let me have that net. And he pulls it all the way himself. The rest of the way to shore. A supernatural feat. A miracle. And Simon Peter, verse 11, went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. That means they were big fish. You know, the kind you say, wow. Anybody got a scale? Oh, you don't? Oh, well then, I'm saying it weighs 10 pounds. It's always better without a scale. You can make it however big you want, especially the ones who that almost got in the boat. That thing must have weighed. You can make up wherever you want to make up. They were great, large fish. 153 big fish, that's quite a thing. And for all, there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Another miracle. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Now, he didn't recognize the Lord's presence. They didn't at first, but later did. In a message that Dr. Lee Scarborough, one of the famous Baptist preachers of years ago, preached in a message from our passage, he tells this story. He said, I went to a sad home one morning to officiate in the funeral of an only child who had died, a beautiful little curly-headed boy, 4 or 5 years of age. Suddenly, God took him. Both of the parents were church members. The father, just a church member. The mother, a devoted Christian. Before the crowd gathered that morning out of the family room, the father and mother came to look for the last time upon the face of their little darling dead child. And I stood by the open coffin with them. Tears unrestrained came gushing from the eyes of the brokenhearted mother. The father was tearless. He stood there with clenched fists and rebellious heart and with a stubborn will. There, as he looked into the face of his child, he turned his face toward God, and I saw him with clenched fists shake his fists in the face of God. On the other hand, the mother with open palm turned her face toward God and prayed about like this. We thank thee, dear Father, that thou didst let this little flower bloom in the garden of our hearts. Life has been sweeter by his coming, and since it is thy will that he should be transplanted to the garden of God, we thank thee for the mercy that comes in his place and for the joy that comes amidst our sorrow. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Heaven will be more real, she continued to pray, and nearer and sweeter, and life will be more solemn, and there will be a deeper longing in our souls for righteousness and power from God because of the homegoing of the little baby. Then Dr. Scarborough goes on to say, now the difference between the father and the mother at that funeral was that the mother saw Jesus on the shore and recognized him, and the father did not recognize the coming Savior. May I say, by the way, remember it was the woman who told the story about God reaching down into the garden. Let me say this to you. Be careful about you being the one to tell someone else who is grieving. Because that, well, God, it's probably not going to comfort them. Especially depending on where they are in their spiritual life. My experience through the years has been that those furthest away from God are the ones that they can be saved but still be far away from God. They're the ones who can't take things, can't deal with things. But the closer a person is to God, the more they're able to allow the grace of God and the power of God and the comfort of God to work in their lives. But you let the Lord do that. And by the way, isn't it an amazing thing that people get angry when somebody dies for whatever reason? You know, some people, they die for many reasons. Sometimes it's their own sin. Sometimes it's somebody else's sin. If somebody makes a decision out of inconvenience to abort a child, are you going to blame that on him that God took them? Certainly not. Sin is what caused death in the first place. What we should focus on times like that is not that God took him away from us, but that sin, not necessarily that person's sin or someone else's sin, but just the fact that because sin in the world is in the world, that is why death is in the world. And realize that sin caused death, whether in whatever way it worked about, that's how it happened. And what we ought to focus on is, thank God, when sin did its worst, God reached down and said, I'm going to take you to be with me. Well, we see a morning then of devotion. Peter feasting. Verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Another miracle. Those fish and coals and the fire, all that was miraculously supplied by the Lord Jesus Christ. There were no fish for him to cook. They hadn't caught any until he spoke to them from the shore beforehand and told them to come. And other disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? More than what? The fish? The food? His fellow fishermen? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love him. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. When Christ appears on the scene, the light begins to shine. He instructs them from shore. They catch that multitude of fish. And in a few minutes, with Christ in control, they accomplish more than with a whole night of carnal efforts. These miracles we expressed were part of what was going on. May I say to you that on the shore of every storm-tossed disciple's life, there's a loving Savior that has a warm fire and a delicious meal if you'll only come to the shore where He is. This entire scene is designed to awaken Peter's conscience and open his spiritual eyes. The catch of the fish would remind him of his past decision to follow Christ and become a fisher of men. The fire of coals would remind him of the fire beside which he had denied Christ. In John 18, in verse number 18, where it says, the servants on the night of Christ's arrest stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself and then denied the Lord. The location at the Sea of Galilee would remind Peter of past experiences. The feeding of 5,000, walking on water, catching the fish with the coin to pay their taxes, and Jesus stilling the storm. Because Peter denied Christ 3 times publicly, he had to make it right publicly. His love was the issue. And here, the emphasis becomes love that serves. First of all, love Christ above everyone and everything. Love for the Savior. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I'll love him and will manifest myself to him. John 15, 10, If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We ought to have a love for Christ that is so great that it impacts our life permanently. Then a love for other Christians, for the saints. More words from the Lord Jesus. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is not a new commandment in the fact of being told to love one another. Even in the Old Testament, Jews had been told to love others as themselves. Now he raises the level and says, love one another as I have loved you. Oh, that love goes far beyond making sure that somebody else has what you have or what they need. It goes beyond to sacrificing and saying, I'll lift you to a place in my esteem higher than my own. John 15, 12, Jesus said, this is my commandment that you love one another as I've loved you. John 15, 17, these things I command you that you love one another. You know, we become vulnerable when we love people. The wealthy industrialist Charles Schwab years ago declared after going to court and winning a nuisance suit at age 70, given permission by the judge to speak to the audience, and made the following statement. I like to say here in a court of law and speaking as an old man that 9/10 of my troubles are traceable to my being kind to others. Look, you young people, if you want to steer away from trouble, be hard-boiled. Be quick with a loud no to anyone and everyone. If you follow this rule, you'll seldom be bothered as you tread life's pathway. Except, he went on, you'll have no friends, you'll be lonely, and you won't have any fun. Schwab made his point. Love may bring heartache, but it's worth it. Then lost not only love for Christ, love for other Christians, for the saints, but love for sinners. Mark chapter 13 and verse number 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. We're given a command to work and to watch. We're given a command also to witness. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Then Luke chapter 14, verse 16 through 22, we're not going to read the entire passage because of time, but after inviting, in this parable, after inviting people to a wedding, and those people made excuses, And did not come. The servant was told to go into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And in verse 22, after accomplishing that, it says, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Then the Lord said this, the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, not the streets and lanes of your city, but out into the highways. The hedges is a word that speaks of a partition, a fence, of that which separates, of that which prevents two from coming together like a gated community of our day. Go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. You can't take the gospel to the wrong address. And in this day of turmoil all over the world, the thing people need the most is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Said that when General Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, he told of a man leaving Australia who'd been working in the gold fields there in Australia and acquired a fortune. They were on the ship when a leak was sprung and the lifeboats were lost, and the people were without hope. This strong man thought he could fight through the waves to the island. He was about to spring into the water when a little bit of a girl whose mother had been lost in the storm asked of him, "Sir, can you save me?" He looked at that belt that contained the gold bars that would themselves weigh him down in the water, and then at the child, and then at the belt, and then at the child again. And he took the belt of gold off and threw it overboard, took her on his back, and threw himself into the sea. He struggled through the waves, and with life almost gone, he reached the land. The next day, when consciousness returned to him, and the little girl put her arms around his neck and her lips to his cheek and said, "I'm so glad you saved me." He thought that was worth more to him than all the gold in Australia. That's the soul winner's crown. For some man you've won for Christ to meet you on the streets of gold and say, "I'm so glad you preached that sermon or sung that song, the gospel song." Many people have been saved by listening to gospel songs. "It saved me," they might say. Then I'll close with this. Oftentimes we struggle when we think of reaching people for Christ. The Christian motivational speaker Zig Ziglar tells this story. A number of years ago in North Virginia, an old man stood by a riverbank waiting to get across. Since it was bitterly cold and there was no bridge, he would have to catch a ride to the other side. After a lengthy wait, he saw a group of horsemen approaching. He let the first, the second, the third, the fourth, and the fifth pass. Finally, there was only one rider left. As he drew abreast, the old man looked him in the eye and said, "Sir, would you give me a ride across the river?" The rider, without a moment's hesitation, said, "Why, certainly, get aboard." Once across the river, the old man slid to the ground. Before leaving the rider, he asked, "Sir, I cannot but help but notice that you permitted all the riders to pass by without asking for a ride. Then, when I drew abreast, you immediately asked me for a ride. I'm curious as to why you didn't ask them and why you did ask me." And the old man quietly responded, "I looked into their eyes, and I could see no love or compassion. And I knew in my own heart it would be useless to ask for a ride. But when I looked into your eyes, I saw compassion, love, and the willingness to help." You say, how can you see that in somebody's eyes? Oh, you can see it and you know it. "I knew you'd be glad to give me a ride across the river." With this, the rider very humbly said, "You know, I'm very grateful for what you said. I appreciate it very much." And with that, Thomas Jefferson turned his horse and rode off to the White House. Let me ask you this. When we're giving out that which the world needs, are we doing it with compassion? Ties exactly into what the preacher talked about at the end of the lesson this morning. Let me ask you to bow your head for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed. Let me ask you this. First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Something were to happen, you were to die, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? If you don't, you can. You can. God has promised that in His Word. And if you're unsure about it, we want to give you an invitation to act upon that and have somebody who's been trained to do so take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. Most important decision you'll ever make in your life. The invitation will be given here in just a moment. Then maybe you're here and you find yourself a guilty distance from the Lord. Can I say to you, the altar's open for you. The same Jesus that stood on the shore stands at the altar. Our pastor will be here to greet you with any help you need, but it's really Jesus you need to do business with, of course, the most. May I say to you, out of respect for us as Christians, can I say to you, none of us is what we ought to be. And we understand that. So what we need to be careful to do is point people to Jesus, because in Him is no fault at all. And He can save you. He can get you right with Him if you'll just come. Let me ask you to stand, heads bowed in an attitude of prayer. I'm going to pray, then the invitation will be given, and the song will begin. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this account of Jesus and those 40 days He spent on this earth. He spent however long this episode took, mostly just because of one of His disciples that needed His attention. Bless the time we've had together. If someone is here that doesn't know Christ, I pray they respond. Come to the altar. Come to the preacher here at the front so he can put them with someone who will show them how to be saved. And Father, help us to keep a close, close relationship and fellowship with You in Jesus' name. Amen.